I read a story in Moody Bible Institute devotional. And some of you get Today in the Word. I read the story, and it goes like this. Off the coast of northern Japan, some fishermen had a very good day. They landed a gigantic blue-fin tuna weighing 444 pounds. That's a kahuna tuna. I mean, that's a big fish. Because such fish are prized for sushi, they sold the tuna at auction at the biggest fish market in Tokyo. It brought in 20 million yen, which is $173,600. Woo! My oh my, let's go fishing, huh? That's about $391 per pound. Sushi and, I've never heard of this, sashimi? 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 Made from raw bluefish tuna can cost up to $100 per plate. And that's probably what motivated the anonymous bidder to pay so much for a single fish. My, oh my. That's something. That's some fish story. Supposedly it's true. Today, in our portion of Scripture, it talks about fishing, and it relates it to truths about the kingdom of heaven. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 47 through 52. And we have here the parable of the dragnet. The parable of the dragnet. Now the content of this parable is very sobering. Very sobering. Chrysostom, who was a 4th century Christian, called this parable, he said, this is a terrible parable. Gregory the Great said of this parable, he said, this parable is to be shuddered at rather than to be expounded. This is a very sobering parable. Primary teaching of this parable is judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. Now, first of all, look with me at the picture of the parable, verses 47 and 48. Now, again, the picture he gives here is a very common picture back in the day, in those days, especially around the area of the Sea of Galilee, and especially to some of Jesus' own disciples. You remember some of these disciples were fishermen. Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen. So it's a very common picture. And look with me, verse 47, the catch collected. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. The catch collected. Now back in that day, folks, there were three primary ways that they fished. One is kind of familiar with us, is by hook and line. You remember in Matthew 17, we'll get to that, Lord willing, verses 24 through 27, tells the story about some tax collectors came to Peter. And they said, Peter, does Jesus pay taxes? Peter said, yes, he does. And then he goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, do we pay taxes? And Jesus said, listen, Peter, you know, when kings collect taxes, who do they collect them from? Do they collect them from their own sons, or do they collect them from strangers? And Peter said, well, from strangers. And Jesus said, well, then the sons are exempt, right? Peter said, yeah. But Jesus said, well, but you know what? We don't want to offend these guys. Go, Peter, to the sea, cast in a line, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth and you'll find a shekel. You'll find some money. And go and use that to pay taxes for you and me. I thought, man, that's a great way to pay taxes. So on April 15th this year, if you're not in church, I'll know where to find you. I was fishing. No. But they would throw in a line, just like we do, Ernie, over at your pond, just throw in a line with a hook, they'd catch fish. That was one way. There was another way that they fished. And that was with casting nets. You remember back, and we did already cover this, back in Matthew 4:18, it says that Peter and his brother Andrew were casting nets into the sea. Now what they would do, they had these nets, and they were round nets. And they had weights on the outer circumference of the net. And they would carry these nets on their shoulder. They had a line that was attached also to the net that they would hold. If they were right-handed, they would hold it in their left hand. They would take the net and they would wade out into the water, and then they would throw the net. They would cast the net. And if they did it the right way, it would land in a circumference. With the weights on the circumference, it would sink to the bottom of the water, and it would trap fish in the net. Then they would take the cord in their other hand and they would pull it, and it would become like a sack, and they would drag in the fish. They would cast nets. That's what Peter and Andrew were doing. They were out in the sea. They were casting out their nets. But then there was a third way, and that's what's talked about here in our text today. They used a dragnet. Or they called this a troll net. And what they would do is they would somehow, it was a long net. I read one commentator, he said that it could cover up, the area that this covered could cover up to a half a mile. So sometimes these nets were really long. And they had, it was a long net, and it had floats along the top of the net. And again, it had weights on the bottom. And they would anchor it some way to the shore. And then they would go out either wading out, or sometimes they'd even take it out with a boat and take it out. And then they would sweep the whole area. It's like a vertical wall. A net was like a vertical wall that would just sweep the whole area. And then they would come back to the beginning point. And these nets were so big that once they did the sweeping with maybe a boat, it took a number of men to pull these nets to shore. I mean, that's how big and how heavy sometimes the catches were from these nets. And they would get these nets and they would pull these nets to shore, and it takes several hours to pull these nets to shore. And that's what we have pictured here. Picture of the dragnet. And these nets, they would move through the sea like a vertical wall, catching all fish in its diameter. It's very common type of fishing. They still do that today, dragnets. Now look at verse 48 at the catch categorized. Catch collected, now the catch categorized. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. You see, because the dragnet permitted nothing to escape, all sorts of things besides desirable fish would be caught in the net. It swept everything in its path. Weeds, objects dropped overboard from boats, all manners of sea life, fish of every kind. And they would pull it up on shore and they would sit down and they start sorting out the good and the bad. The good fish put in containers and the bad junk they throw away. Now again, this was a very common scene. Everybody that lived up around the Sea of Galilee, they saw this all the time. Men sitting on beach, sorting the fish. Good? not good. That's the picture that we have here of the parable of the dragnet. Now look with me at verse 49 at the principle of the parable, the principle of the parable. So it will be, Jesus says, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. The ESV version puts it, so it will be at the close of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. Now the focus of this parable is the separation for judgment. Separation for judgment. That is the focus. Now the time of that separation, it tells us here, the time is at the end of the age. It's when Jesus returns and ultimately all will be judged. The date, you say, what date is that? Nobody knows. But I know this one thing about the date. It's on God's calendar. Amen. Judgment is going to come. God knows. I don't know. And you don't know. And none of these prophetic teachers on television know. But it's on God's calendar. It's at the end of the age. And the agents of the separation are going to be angels. You remember back in verse 41, again, it says, the Son of Man will send forth angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who have committed lawlessness. If you went ahead to Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, when Jesus comes back, he is coming back with all his angels. It's interesting. It says all his angels will be with him. In Matthew 24, 31, it tells us that angels gathering the elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. And then over in Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 through 19, it pictures angels with sickles. And they're going to come down at the end of the age, and they said they will put the sickle in. And they will take the product of the vine and throw it into the vine, the grape press, the olive press or grape press, which is the wrath of God. The angels are going to be involved in this separation, and it's a separation for judgment. That's what we have pictured here. A separation for judgment. That's the focus. But I had to ask myself when I went through this, what's the function of this parable? What's the function? Why did Christ tell this parable? Because when I read this parable, I thought, man, this parable sounds a lot like the parable of the wheat and the tares. Did you see that? When you looked at this, it sounds a lot like the parable of the wheat and the tares. But the emphasis in the parable of the wheat and the tares is more on both the righteous and the unrighteous, or the saved and the lost, being in the kingdom. Coexisting. Right now, good and evil coexist right now in this aspect of the kingdom. But the emphasis of this parable seems to be more on the final separation and judgment of the lost. Why did Jesus tell this parable? I think that Jesus told this parable because he's compassionate. Because he doesn't want anyone, any soul to be lost. Amen. That's why he told this parable. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants souls to be saved. God does not want souls to be lost. That's why I think Jesus tells the function of this parable is to warn people of what is coming and to encourage us who know the Lord to be diligent to win the lost. It's to stir us who already know him to get out and share the gospel with the lost. We do not have all the time in the world. We don't have all the time. This is so important. You say, well, why is it so important, Pastor? Because of, thirdly, the peril of this parable. The peril. Verse 50 is a horrifying verse. This is the verse that inspired Chrysostom to say this is a terrible parable. That inspired Gregory the Great to say, you know what? This is more to be shuddered at than to be expounded. Verse 50. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now again, folks, this is the second time the Lord Jesus uses those very words. He uses them over in verse 42 already. And this speaks of the doctrine of hell. And I want to talk about this. Because today there is a denial of the doctrine of hell in our world. There are those today that deny hell as a place of eternal conscious punishment. Megachurch pastor, Rob Bell. You know, he wrote the book that was a bestseller called Love Wins. And in that book, he writes, you know, through what Christ has done and that eventually everyone is going to be saved. Love wins in the end. And that's the premise. That's what theologians call universalism. Everybody's going to end up in heaven someday. That's what he says. And there's a lot that are following that. And then there's others that have come out of, at least, or who are in the evangelical camp that are now denying the doctrine of hell and replacing it with a doctrine called annihilationism. People like Clark Pinnock and John Stott. Some of you have heard of these men. These were people in the evangelical camp have come out and said, you know what? There's no such thing as hell. That when a person that is unsaved dies, their soul is annihilated. They cease to be. Once you're dead, that's it. There's no conscious hell or punishment for those that are lost. According to the paper, a paper that I read called Evangelicals and the Annihilation of Hell by Alan Gomes, he says that this is a growing movement among evangelical scholars today. More and more evangelical scholars are saying, There's no such thing as hell. Now let's discuss this. That's the denial of hell. Let's have a discussion of hell. You know, it was C.S. Lewis that said, there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this if I could. And I'll tell you, I feel the same way. If there was one doctrine that I would like to not have and not believe in, it's the doctrine of hell. I don't like to think about it. I don't like to talk about it. I don't like to preach about it. I just don't like it. But I have to preach about it. Because the Bible teaches it. And because Jesus, the one who is love incarnate, you couldn't find a more loving person ever than Jesus. And yet Jesus talked more about hell than any other person in the Bible. And Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. We've seen it, and we'll see it in Matthew. Let me just give you some references just from the Gospel. In fact, in Matthew, eight times the word hell comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Eight times. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, listen, you've heard it said that if you commit a murder, that's terrible. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you'll be guilty before the high court. If you say raka, if you say you're an idiot to your brother, you're worthy of going to hell. That's what Jesus said. Jesus went on in chapter 5, in verse 29 and 30, he says, listen, if your right eye offends you, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away from you. Better to enter into heaven without one body part than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. Because it's better to enter into heaven without one body part, with body parts missing, than to be thrown into hell, for your body to be thrown into hell. Jesus said that. Yes. Jesus said over in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but who are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 11:20-24, he's chastising. He's talking about the cities where he did the majority of his miracles. And he said, Capernaum, you think that was Jesus' base of operation, Capernaum. I've been around you all this time. You've seen all this stuff. You think you're going to ascend into heaven? I got news for you. King James, you're going to hell. That's Christ. He said in Matthew 23:15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves. Matthew 23:33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? I'll tell you, if you look in Scripture, there's no way, I can't understand in any way how someone could look through the Gospels and look at the teaching of Christ and not know that Jesus Christ believed in a literal place called hell. That's just in Matthew. Eight times the word hell comes from the mouth of Jesus. But not only that, the description of hell. Not only did he say and use the name hell, he described for us on other occasions this place called hell. He described it like this in Matthew 8:12 and Matthew 22:13. He said it's a place of outer darkness. When I read that, I thought of when Linda and I went down to Kentucky and we visited Mammoth Cave. Have any of you been to Mammoth Cave? And you go, I'll tell you, that's one big hole in the ground. That's a big hole in the ground. And you go back in. We took the tour back into the inner recesses of the cave. And we sat on those benches. Those of you know what I'm talking about. We sat on the benches and they turned out the lights. They said, they told us, we're going to turn out the lights. And I'll tell you what, I've never experienced darkness like that. Because you could hold your hand right here in front of your face. You couldn't see it. I mean, that's darkness. And I'm going to tell you something. I mean, and I'm not a fearful person. But I'll tell you, I was glad when they turned those lights back on. I really was. But you know, hell's a place where the lights never come on. It's outer darkness. You imagine that? Outer darkness. He said, he went on to say that it's a place of fire. Matthew 13:50, they will throw them into the furnace of fire. Matthew 25:41 pictures the Lord coming back and the separation takes place, and he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And I always think of that because you know what? God never prepared hell for people. He didn't make hell for people to go to hell. He made it for the devil and his angels. But people will go there. And he calls it a lake of fire. And over in Revelation 20, it says, listen, one day at the great white throne, the books will be open, and everyone's name that wasn't found in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I've had people ask me, Pastor, do you really think it's literal fire? Well, I'll tell you what, when I read Scripture, I always take the literal interpretation unless there is something in the context that indicates it's not to be taken literally. And I can say this, do I believe it's literal fire? I do, or that it's symbolic of something much worse. Something we can't even imagine. It's a place of fire. It says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Twice in this chapter, it says that. And when Jesus used the word hell, I mean, there's going to be just a place of regret. A place of suffering and sorrow like we can't even imagine. When Jesus used the word hell, he used the word Gehenna, which was the valley of Hinnom, which was south, right southwest of Jerusalem. There was a valley. And in that valley in the Old Testament, the people sacrificed children to the god Moloch. So I believe it was when Josiah came in his kingship, and when there was revival, Josiah desecrated the altar of Moloch and turned that valley into a garbage dump. So that's where they take the garbage from the city and dump it into this valley. And it was always on fire. They would burn the fire there. They would burn the garbage, and there would be smoke coming up. And Jesus would say, you want to know what hell's like? There, right there. See that garbage dump? It's a place of fire where the fire doesn't die down because it always has fuel. It was a place where they would take the bodies of criminals and they wouldn't bury them. They'd throw them in Gehenna. And so if you went to Gehenna, you would see bodies laying there that were being eaten by worms. So it was a place where the worm dieth not. And that's what Jesus says about hell. It's a place, the worm dieth not because the bodies aren't consumed. back a number of years ago when I went to the Philippines. Flew down to Davao City. And one of my hosts took me by car up a mountain to the top of a mountain. It was called Smoking Mountain. And what it was a burning garbage dump. I think some here may have been there before. It's a burning garbage dump. They take all the garbage, all the refuse, and just throw it in there, refuse, and throw it in there, and it's burning. And I remember driving up through that area and looked out, and there's these little kids out there with sticks separating, trying to find pieces of glass or pieces of metal so that they could sell them. I mean, very destitute. But I'll remember that we were driving. The fellow that was driving stopped, and I said, I want to get a picture. And I rolled down my window. And the air came in, and just, I gagged. I mean, I choked on the smoke and on the smell was horrendous. The stench and the smoke, my eyes, stung my eyes. And I clicked the camera, clicked the picture and rolled up. No one should have to live here. Jesus said, you want to know what hell's like? It's like Gehenna. It's like a burning garbage dump. And the suffering in hell is eternal. That's what the scripture says. There's one thing that is in this room right here that you'll never see in hell. You'll never see it in hell. See the exit sign? Exit sign? You'll never see one of those in hell because there's no exits. You see why I don't like to talk about this. Because when a soul is there for 10 million years, they've just begun. Now, the proclamation of the parable. Look down at verses 51 and 52. First of all, the comprehension of this message. Verse 51, Jesus turns around and says, have you understood all these things? He looks at his disciples. Have you understood all these things? Did you get it? See, he looks at them and he says, did you understand this? And he's not just talking about the parable of the dragnet. I think he's talking about all the kingdom parables because this chapter is a prophetic chapter. It's showing us what is going on right now in this age of the kingdom. You know what's going on now? Parable of the sower. You know what it'll be doing? I'm sowing the seed. That's why we gave you those tracts. Get those out. We're to be sowing the seed. But you know, when we sow, Satan's out there trying to snatch it away, isn't he? And he's out trying to keep the seed from coming forth and bringing forth a harvest. But I'll tell you, some seed you sow is going to sow, it's going to fall on good ground and people are going to come to Christ. But you know, it's like the picture of the wheat and the tares. Because God in this age is sowing us. We're the good seed. He's sowing us. Different places. He puts us in different neighborhoods. He puts us in different jobs. He puts us in different families. And he put us there for a reason. Amen. To reach people for Christ. Amen. But in the same time, Satan's sowing too, isn't he? And he's sowing tares. He's sowing counterfeit Christians all over the place to thwart the program of God. Do you get it? And then you know, we have that parable of the mustard seed. I'll tell you, Christianity is going to grow. Christianity will influence the whole world. But there's going to be perhaps an unnatural growth because the birds are going to come and nest in the branches. Satan is going to be in the organized church. And the leaven, he is going to spread false doctrine. False prophets are going to stand up and preach false doctrine, and it'll leaven the whole lump. That's what he's doing. And then there's the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl. And we are the treasure. We're his pearl that Christ Jesus left heaven to come down. And he came down to, and he gave everything to buy this. He gave everything to buy us. He gave his life because we're the pearl of great price to him. We're his treasure. And I'll tell you, when you accept Christ, you've got a treasure. You got a treasure within you. And then we come to this parable of the dragnet. Judgment is coming. The judgment day is coming. We don't know when, but it's on God's calendar. It is. And it's coming the day the separation's going to happen. Do we get it? That's what he's saying here. Do you get it? Do you understand? Message version, are you starting to get a handle on this? He asks us here this morning, do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you understand? Do you know the gravity of what I'm saying? The disciples said, yeah, we get it. But I don't think they really got it. I don't think they really got it. They say, do you see what they say? They said, yes, we get it. But I'll tell you, if we get it, my, we can't be the same. It changed your life. And we got to get it, though. You got to get it first. And then we have the conclusion of the message in verse 52. Verse 52, Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of the heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Every scribe, that's a learner, who's become a disciple, one who is instructed and follows a master. That's who? That's us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Christ, you're a disciple. Amen. You're a disciple. We are learners and disciples, but like the head of the house, what's the head of the house do? He brings out the treasure. He doesn't just hold it in and hoard it. He brings out old stuff and new stuff. He brings it out. And that's what this is all about. What is it about? If we get it, then we've got to share it. Listen, folks. If you're here this morning and you do not know for certain that you are saved, please listen to me. I preach this, I don't like to preach this, but it is true. If you are here and you are not saved, or if you doubt whether, you don't know for sure. Today, do you get it? Jesus died for your sin. Jesus rose from the dead. And if you get it, come and open your heart up by faith and say, Christ, come into my heart. You, today. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. It's always today. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Today is God's time. Amen. If you are unsure, or if you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you, when we have our last song, Just As I Am, I want you to come. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed to come. There's nothing shameful about coming. It's a shame if you don't come. Amen. And then it says to us who are believers, listen, do you get it? If you get it, you got to take it and share it with others. Judgment day is coming. We don't have all the time in the world. We need to be about the business of Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, God. to get it. Help me to get it, Lord. I forget so much. Help me to get it. Help this church to get it. And help us to go and share the treasure which you have shared with us. Father, I do pray, Lord, if there is one or two or three or maybe 10 people here today that they're maybe unsure, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you give them the boldness? Would you give them the wherewithal that they would not be afraid to get up out of their seat and come to this altar and say, I want Christ in my life. I know coming to an altar doesn't save you, but something about doing it publicly that kind of helps us, Lord, to remember that time and to really solidify our decision for Christ. And Lord, there's others of us that need to come to the altar today and just say, Lord, I get it. I'm going to, with your help, I'm going to serve you better. I'm going to rededicate my life to your service. There's others that need to bring people to the Lord here. Maybe you want to come and just pray and just say, Lord, I have somebody on my heart that I want to see come to Christ. Come just as you are. The Lord will meet you. He'll help you. Lord, I just pray that you would do your work in Jesus' name.